church says. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning. We're in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, as we finish up the four chapters of Galatians. Remember that this is Paul's great, incredible defense of the doctrine of the justification by faith. And so all these chapters and how we, and as we conclude today, I should say, have all been doctrinal, okay? Now, when we get to chapter 5, which I'm going to begin a series, you don't want to miss next Sunday, the Lord willing, because we start then the adventure of walking with the Holy Spirit. So, as Paul concludes here, remember that Galatian answers the most important question that can ever be asked on this planet, and that is, what makes a person really a Christian? Is it faith alone? Is salvation by faith alone? Or is salvation by faith plus something else? Well, we know the truth that it's only by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. Amen? So here, remember that as he concludes now, in these verses that we're going to cover quickly, verses 12 through 20. Now, because our sermon actually starts about verse 21. But these verses that we're going to cover, if they truly reveal the heart of a pastor. Boy, Paul's heart is so tender. He is brokenhearted because the believers of the Galatian churches, as you already know, the Judaizers, the false teachers, they brought a different spirit, a different gospel. They're trying to put the believers there under the law of Moses instead of under the grace of Christ. And so Paul is heartbroken because the believers are literally going after the Judaizers and believing in them. Luther called these few verses, 12 through 20, he called them, these words breathe Paul's own tears. How true that is. Now, what I want to do right now, though, before we begin in verse 12, I want to set up our sermon, which is going to begin in verse 21. And I want to use a specific word. The title of the sermon this morning is We as Isaac. Say that with me. We as Isaac. Now, what Isaac's name means what? Lord, help this side in Jesus' name. Oh, you guys are so, I love you. Okay. Laughter, amen? Now, did you ever think about laughter for a moment? I mean, think about it. Did you think laughing is strange sometimes? I mean, people laugh at the strangest times, don't they? And so I did a little study, as I normally do, and let me just give you a few different types of laughter, as we're going to be talking about that later on. There's etiquette laughter. Now, that says when things aren't funny, people rely on laughter to get along with others, okay? There's contagious laughter. The definition is a chain reaction of laughter. There's nervous laughter, laughter in the subconscious, attempt to reduce stress. There's belly laughter, where people clutch their bellies. There's silent laughter. I've never heard that one. Silent laughter. That's laughter that makes no noise. No. Now, and this one I have never heard of, pigeon laughter. Laughing without opening your mouth with your lips sealed, producing a humming sound. Never mind. And this one we all know, snorting laughter. You know, don't you? I mean, it cracks me up. I don't do that, thank God, but some of you do, and you crack me up. I want you to know that right now. And then we have what's called canned laughter. That's commonly referred to as a laugh track that happens in the background of TV sitcoms or upon my sermons when they go on the radio, because you've got no life at anything I do. Now, and then there's a horrible one called cruel laughter. That's laughing at others' expense. But I couldn't find anything that talked about Christian laughter. More on that in a moment, okay? But first, as we begin verse 12, this starts the first imperative in the Greek, in other words, the first command of Paul in this epistle, which is be as I am. Let's begin verse 12. He says, brethren, I beg you, I urge you to become like me, talking to the churches of Galatia. He says, I became like you. He says, I live like a Gentile when I'm with you. I don't live under the law anymore. You were never given the law. He says, you have not injured me at all. That's really, Paul is being kind, because they have hurt Paul. But what Paul is really saying, you know, you think you're hurting me, but you're not. But I tell you what, you're hurting yourselves by what you're doing. He says, he's so tender, he says, you need to become like me. I'm not under the law. I'm not under a system of legal works. I used to be in bondage, but I'm not in bondage anymore. I am dead to the law. It is no longer I who liveth. You know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Amen? So Paul's saying, listen, you need to trust the Lord like you did in the beginning. He says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, listen carefully, Paul says, you didn't despise, you did not reject, but you welcomed me or received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So whenever Paul, either when he first visited some of the churches of Galatia, he was either, when he arrived, he was ill, or after he arrived, he became horribly ill with some type of malady. But it resulted in Paul preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to them, and they were born from above. However, we're not told what Paul's sickness was. There are people that know what it is. I don't know what it is because we're not told. Some people say it was malaria. Well, where did it say that? Or it's epilepsy. Okay, I don't know if it's epilepsy, or the one that's always been popular is Paul said his eye. He has eye problems, okay? Or it could be, people say, the thorn in the flesh. But see, again, loved one, we're not told what this sickness was, but we do know something. It must have been terrible. It must have been horrible because the words, these two words, despise and reject, in the Greek, the word despise literally means it's repulsive, and the word reject there literally in the Greek means to loathe or to spit out. So whatever Paul had, it was gross. Let's put it that way. But Paul says, even though I repulsed you, even though that you looked at me and loathed what was happening to my, whatever that physical infirmity was, you treated me like an angel from heaven. You treated me as Christ's representative. You embraced me. You took care of me. You know what I like about Paul? Paul was not a star. Do you understand? He wasn't a Christian celebrity. Does that make sense? We live in a time of such great deception. Listen, may I say this to you tenderly? I have favorite teachers like you guys do and favorite books I love to read and all that. But you know what? Pastors are not celebrities. They shouldn't be celebrities, okay? Do you understand that? Yes, they're pastors. They're called from the Lord. No, I don't have to wear skinny, tight jeans ripped up, you know? I mean, I did have my hair done. My makeup man did it for me. No, listen, we don't have to do that. I don't have to be pastor cool. We don't need cool pastors. Is that okay? Yeah, listen, yeah, go ahead, thank God. Listen, that's right. You know, but what I love about Paul, there he is. I mean, he didn't have on skinny jeans. He wasn't tatted. Nothing wrong with tats. If you like them, I'm not. You know, there's my no. His physical appearance was so repulsive that it tempted the Galatian church not only to reject him, but to reject the good news that he was going to preach to them. Thank God that didn't happen. Now look what he says in verse 15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness, if possible, you would have dug out, or literally plucked out, your own eyes and given them to me. What was that blessing they enjoyed? They heard the good news that you can be saved, not by works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. Amen. And they were born from above. He says, you know what? Have you forgotten all about me? Because see, they had forgotten about Paul. They were running after the false teachers. He says, have you forgotten how much you love me, that you were willing to literally, as an offering unto me, if possible, you would have plucked out the most prized possession that you have, your very own eyes. Now, do you think that really is what Paul is saying? I mean, would you think Paul would even require that? Or do you think someone would really do that, to dig out your eyes? And they didn't do that back then. So I believe personally that what this is a figure of speech, and what Paul is saying, that's how much you loved me. you loved me so much back then when you first met me. Not only did you take care of me, embrace me, but you know what? If it would even be possible, that kind of love, you would have given me your very own eyes. And then Paul says, but see, now all this has changed. It's not the same anymore. Look what he says. Have I therefore become your what? Your enemy. Why? Paul, why? Well, because I tell you the truth. Isn't that amazing that you can tell people the truth and they can become your enemies over that? But what truth was Paul telling them? That salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. It's never through legalism. It's never through works. It's only when a person says, Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I confess you. Come into my heart. It's all you can do is believe. That's what Paul was teaching them. He says, oh, listen, I was your friend, and now I'm not your friend. You desire slavery over to the freedom that you have in Christ. You know, today we're living in a time in the 21st century church to where you have to, a lot of pastors are very careful what they say in the pulpit. In other words, don't mention sin, don't mention hell, don't mention repentance, don't forgive others, don't mention anything like that, or hell, you know, just make me feel good. No, listen to me. You know, God does not call pastors to be popular. He calls them to be faithful. Teaching you the truth, sharing the truth in the gospel in love. Yeah, no, listen, we're to preach this, the Bible in season and in out of season. I hope that I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. Because that's what you're going to get at Calvary Chapel. You're going to get God's word, not my word, not my opinion, but what God says. Oh, listen, we're not here to, you know, make me feel good sermons. We want to know who we are in Christ and how we can serve the Lord and how he can use us for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's right. Yeah, that's right. We're not looking for, you know, as many today, I need comfort, not conviction. No. He says, they zealously, verse 17, watch this, these false teachers, look what they do. Paul says, they zealously court you. Man, they're on fire for you, like they're chasing a woman almost, okay? He says, but it's not a good. It's no good. Meaning, they're not. It's not honorable. They're deceivers. He says, yes, they want to exclude you, and here's the reason, that you may be zealous for them. Isn't that a tragic, sad scripture? I mean, I look at that. These false teachers had such a boiling over fervent zeal for the Galatian churches that believed in Christ Jesus. What did they want? What was their purpose? And Paul uses that word. He said, their purpose is to exclude you. You look that up in the Greek, it simply means to isolate you. It means to shut you out. Shut them out from what? Number one, from the incredible, unmerited, undeserved, unearned, unconditional, divine favor of God. Shut you out from that, isolate you from that. And not only that, they wanted to isolate and shut them out from the Apostle Paul, who loved them and taught them the truth. And not only that, they wanted to steal the liberty that they have in Christ Jesus, Galatians 5:1. That's what they came to do. But you know what's really sad is why they did it. Look what Paul says at the very end. The reason it says that you, meaning the Christian, may be zealous for Jesus. Is that what it says? No, look at that. That you may be on fire for me. A man, a group, the Judaizers. In other words, you need to leave your first love, which is Jesus Christ, and be zealous for us. What a tragic, tragic tale that is. And do you know what? That has always been and will always be the story of a legalist. They'll always tell you, oh, man, you know, we've got something that you don't have. You should look unto us. We're the end of the shepherding. We'll tell you what to do and all the rest of that nonsense. Jesus made them sons of God and heirs of God, and the Judaizers are now making them beggars and slaves. They're making them disciples after their own selves. What a horrible, tragic thing that is. Let me tell you something about a legalist. Legalists, number one, they are not lazy. They're fervent. Boy, they're going to work to get you. Do you understand? Because they don't work for God. Does that make sense? They work for the wicked one, loved one. Have you ever noticed that legalists, they don't laugh a lot. You could spot a legalist. I'm only 40 years old, but I have never in all of my life. That doesn't work, Mario, anymore. Okay, I'm only 70 years old. How's that sound better? All right. I have never met a happy legalist. Never. They're always trying to convert me to something. And then, you know, and you got to earn this and earn that. And I said, I can't earn anything, man. I'm saved by grace. Get out of my way. I mean, see those bumps on my head? You see those marks? I got into it with the legalist. He looks worse than me. Now, Paul, he didn't want them to be zealous for anything else, not for him, but only for one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. You know, but it is good to be zealous, on fire, passionate, in good things always, and not only when I'm present with you. And look what Paul says. He's so tender now. My little children for whom I labor to the point of exhaustion, I labor in birth again. In other words, I'm in the delivery room all over again with you. I labor in birth again until Christ is what? Formed in you. That word formed is a very important word. It speaks of an outward expression that comes from an inward doing. In other words, Jesus is in them. They're born from above. It's that Christ-likeness, 2 Corinthians 3:18, where they go from glory to glory to glory to glory into Christ-like character. Listen to me now. Legalism. Okay, Lord, you know, I prayed 3 hours today. I know you have to love me more. No, you don't get a gold star from God. Do you understand? I mean, you pray to Almighty God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, and you only pray 3 hours? What's wrong with you? You see what I'm getting at? No, legalism never takes a believer from glory to glory to glory. Only God's grace, the Spirit of God living in you, takes you from that adventure to the adventure to the adventure to the adventure. Please don't be stuck in glory. Well, I made it right here. I've had the upper room experience. I'm in. No, don't do that. Don't, loved one, listen, we are on adventure every day until we go home. Amen? Stay on that adventure, and we are on the greatest adventure with the Lord in the history of this church. We're the whirlwind of God, loved one. Oh, man, I think I'm so excited about that. So Paul says, Paul goes, you already born again. Why do I have to feel like I have to rebirth you, teach you all over again the things of the Lord? He says, I want to see the living, visible manifestation of Christ in you. He says, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone. Look what he says now. But I have doubts about you. That word means I'm so puzzled about you. You know, I'm at wit's end. It's like Paul saying, how can I break this spell that these Judaizers has cast upon you? Who's bewitched you, in other words? So now when we get to our sermon, verse 21, the climax of this great doctrine, his defense of the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. We're going to talk about law and we're going to talk about grace. Now listen carefully. Paul uses five twos, T-W-O's, five twos to teach us in these following verses. So let's look now, beginning in verse 21. Paul says, tell me, you who desire to be under, or literally, in bondage to the law, do you not hear the law? See, the Gentiles, they didn't receive the law. The Jews received the law. Amen? So they were pagans. They had never been under the law. The Judaizers were saying, you have to be circumcised or you're not saved. Yes, believe in Jesus, but it's going to take something else to really make sure you're saved. We know that's not true. Jesus plus anything is religion, isn't it? Yes. And so Paul says, okay, you're Gentiles, man. Do you really know anything about the law? I mean, you've never really studied the law. You better really, really go. And if you want to know about the law of Moses, man, you better go study that out because it's not a happy thing. He says, so Paul says, let me tell you a true spiritual story about two women, okay? He says, for it is written, meaning scripture teaches this, Paul says, that Abraham had two sons. Now, we know that Abraham had more than two sons, but Paul is going to just talk about two of them. He says, for one was born, or one by a bondwoman, and the other by a free woman. So it's Galatians 15, 16, and Genesis 21, 2, if you want to look that up later. So let's look at the facts. Okay, you have one father, or the same father, Abraham. You have two different women. One is Hagar. One is Sarai, okay? Now, one son was born to the slave woman, which is Hagar. His name is Ishmael. That name means God hears, okay? And then the other son was born to the free woman, Isaac. His name means laughter, and he was born unto Sarai. Now, but he who was of the bond woman was born according to the what? According to the flesh. And he of the free woman through promise. So what does Paul do? He's going to give us a contrast here. It's all doctrine, loved one. He's giving a contrast to the birth. Two sons, different moms. One was born by promise. Man, can you imagine God showing up and you can't have children and saying, oh, next year, you know, about this time, you're going to have a son. Think about that. You're going to have a daughter. You know what I mean? Isaac was born supernaturally. He was born by the promise and the spirit of and the work of God. Amen? Okay, but this other boy here, one was born according to the flesh or by works. We know what that was. That was an Ishmael. You have to be careful of having an Ishmael, loved one. Because, see, Abraham and Sarai, what did they do? They tried to do the work of God. They tried to make the promise or fulfill the promise by the works of their own flesh or in their own strength. Abraham or Sarai said, you know what, I can't have any children. I'm still barren. God promised we were going to have a kid, and it's not going to happen. Here, take my Egyptian, this maid, and go into her. You know what I mean? And raise up seed. That was a work of the flesh. That wasn't trusting God, okay? But the one that was born of the promise, Isaac, man, that represents who we are. We are as Isaac. We are supernatural people, aren't we? Absolutely. See, Isaac was born of God's power, of God's promise, of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. His name means laughter, the joy, the salvation that we have as well. And not only that, Isaac was born by grace, and the reason I say that is because he was born before the law of Moses was given. Does that make sense? So he was refuting, again, defending against the Judaizers' false teaching. Now look at verse 24. He says, which things are symbolic for these, meaning these two women, Hagar and Sarai, are the two covenants, or literally they represent the two covenants, which would be the covenant of Abraham and the Mosaic covenant. He says, and the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage or slavery, slaves to the law, he says, that's Hagar. So that's where earning your salvation, trying to make it come to pass on your own strength and so forth. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And that is, of course, the birthplace of the law of Moses. And corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, meaning in Paul's time, which now is, and is in bondage, meaning in bondage to the law, with her children. So Paul uses the Jerusalem of his day, okay? And he says, you know, Jerusalem, the temple, all the priests, the law that's there, the kids there, the offspring, they are all in bondage. Why? The reason that they were in bondage is because Jesus came to his own, John 1:11, and his own received him not. He came to his own people, the Jews. They didn't want anything to do with him. They rejected Jesus, the Messiah. They rejected grace. They kept the law. And they were in bondage. That's what Paul is teaching here. He says, but there now another Jerusalem. See the contrast. One on earth, one in heaven. Watch. But the Jerusalem above is what? Is free. There's only grace there, loved one. Which is the mother of us all, meaning all the children that are born again by grace. Legalists don't make it, okay? So Jerusalem above, that heavenly Jerusalem, remember what Jesus did. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus ascended. The Hebrews teaches that Jesus ascended into heaven with his own blood after he had purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of God. And what did Jesus do with his own blood? Thank you. Amen. He poured it out on the mercy seat. What is the mercy seat? It's what covered the Ark of the Covenant, the real Ark of the Covenant in heaven. And there you will find the golden pots of manna. Remember Aaron's rod that budded. But the main thing that we find there, the Ten Commandments. He poured out his blood. All the laws that man, that we have broken, Jesus fulfilled. Amen. Oh, he completely cleansed us from all of those things, loved one. And now when we look at that, man, not only are our names written in heaven, Philippians 3:20 says that we are, our citizenship is in heaven from which we eagerly wait for Christ to come. Amen. Now, verse 27, for it is written, and he's going to quote Isaiah 54:1. He says, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now, we know that that scripture has to do with the children of Israel when they came out of exile, okay, out of captivity, restored, going back to their land and so forth. It also has to do with the millennial reign. However, Paul uses this to teach us something. Whenever it talks about those who are barren and so forth, that's Sarah, loved one. Those who produced the children, that was Hagar. So what does this scripture represent for these two women and the law and grace and so forth? What Paul is saying that though Sarah was barren most of her life, okay, she now has more descendants than Ishmael ever thought about having. Amen? That's what it is. See, the heavenly Jerusalem, is it here now in heaven? Is heaven a real place? Absolutely. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 18, talks about Sinai. It says, listen, boy, you've not come to the mountain there in Sinai that cannot be touched. And boy, it's burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words to those who heard it. They begged that God's word, the voice of God, should not be spoken to them anymore. Because they could not endure what was commanded. In other words, there at Mount Sinai, the giving of the law in the book of Exodus, and Moses is up there receiving the law, and the people says, I can't take it. I can't hear it. I don't want to hear the voice of God anymore, and the shaking, the cloud, the smokes, and all the rest of it. And it goes on and it says, oh, they couldn't endure it. Even if a beast touches that mountain, it's stoned. It's shot with an arrow. In other words, don't you come to God. You can't approach God. He's holy, holy, holy. He says, and it's so terrifying, was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now, Paul is telling those guys, you want to go back under the law? You want Hagar to be your mom, your mother? Hagar represents the law. Hagar represents Sinai. You mean, you go there, it'll tell you how to live for God. But you know what? Hagar, Sinai, the law, will never give you the power to live for God. It'll never give you true life. You have to be born again. Amen? So he's saying you need to run from that. But it says for us, he says, but you, meaning us all believers, you've come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, we can't approach God. You're going to approach God by the law, and it's not going to work. The law cannot justify. The law cannot remove our sin. The law only can reveal our sin. Amen? Boy, you go to Mount Zion. God says, oh, come. You come unto me. Everybody who's labor, everybody who needs, you just come right unto me. Now look what it says, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, there's our sermon. We, as Isaac, watch this, are children of what? Have we received the promise of Abraham? Yes. All Abraham did, he believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. What did he believe? God says, so shall your descendants be. He believed. That was it. We believe the same thing. Lord, just you be the Lord of my life. Save us. And God, certainly, if you're sincere, will certainly do so. So we, just like Isaac, was Isaac supernaturally birthed? Come on, you can talk to me. First service, I won't allow them, but you can. Yes. Let's look at us. Were we supernaturally birthed? Absolutely. all you could do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And what? And if you truly did that, you instantly, new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become instantly new, loved one. Listen, we don't owe our salvation to any effort on our part at all. We did absolutely nothing. We're like the thief on the cross. We're up there. We can't move. We can't do anything. We never taught Sunday school. We were a bunch of stinking robbers and thieves. Amen. Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Today, oh, I love that. Today, you will be with me in paradise forever. That's salvation by grace. Oh God, save me, and he will save you, loved one. But as he who was born according to the flesh, look what he did, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now. Now listen carefully. The first baby named in the Bible before they were born was Ishmael. Ishmael means God hears. Remember Genesis 16, 11 will tell you the story with he and Hagar. Now, the second baby, it was named before birth, was Isaac. Laughter. Now, Ishmael was born again by works, by the power of the flesh, trying to fulfill God's promise. Now, from him came the Arab world. Remember? Yeah, Muhammad, Islam. They all came out of the Arab world. Now, Isaac was born by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And he, of course, the Jews are the descendants from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, but they can't live side by side, can they? Do the Jews and the Arabs live side by side today and make, is there contention? Absolutely. See, nothing has ever changed. In Genesis 21, 8 and 9, you remember whenever Isaac was born two or three years later, you know, Sarah weaned him, okay? And so the day that they would have a party back then when that happened. And so Abraham, he throws a big party. And Ishmael is about 17 years old at that time. Little Isaac, about three, maybe two, I don't know. And what does he do? He starts bullying him, starts mocking him, starts making fun of him. Boy, Sarah, boy, she gets upset, okay? You see, whenever an Ishmael mocks an Isaac, we're Isaac. We're as Isaac. We're supernaturally born again. Then you know what's really happening? To mock an Isaac, as we are, is to mock Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he was doing. Ishmael resented the plan of God. See, you can't mix law and you cannot mix grace. You can't mix flesh and you cannot mix the spirit. Whenever we get over to Galatians 5, 16 and 17, we're going to find out exactly what that means. Now watch verse 30 quickly. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? I love that. It says, cast out the bondwoman. Who is the bondwoman? Hagar. Okay, she represents Sinai. She represents the law that we could not keep. It says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, Ishmael, meaning the person who is born after the flesh and not after the spirit. For the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Question. Go study this out. Question. Homework. Did God make any covenant at all with Ishmael? Well, you don't need to go study it. You're exactly right. None at all. So what happens in the life of a Christian is now you have a Hagar. Now you have an Ishmael, work of the flesh and the law, and they creep back into your life. Well, no wonder if that's the case, loved one, no wonder you're not laughing. No wonder you're not as Isaac. No wonder there's no chuckling going on or pigeon laughing, whatever that means in your entire life, you know? Come on. No. Law and grace, they'll never, ever live in the same house. Ishmael has to go. The law has to go. We're saved by grace. Sarah demanded it. Remember in Scripture, he told Abraham, get her out of here. Sarah demanded it. Now listen, and God supported her decision. Why? Because there's only one way to be saved, and that is Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. So Isaac, or Paul, closes, and look what he says. So then, brethren, we're not children of Hagar, or the bondwoman, or of slavery, of the law, but we are free. Oh, man, that's my life verse. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 8:32. Amen. Oh, listen, Paul says, why in the world would you go back to be a slave or an Ishmael? Hagar's not your mama. Get rid of that right now. You're not from those people. Abraham made a choice. You either had to kick out Isaac, you're going to have to kick out Ishmael. Paul's saying the same thing. You're either going to have to, if you're going to be saved, you can only be saved one way. You're going to live under the law? Then there, go live it. But you're in trouble. No one has ever been saved under the law. It's always been by faith, by grace alone. Now, so he says, you must choose. Do you want to be born a slave? Or do you want to be born again? Now, that's why he says, and we'll pick this up on Sunday, in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom by which Christ made us free. Do not be entangled again in the yoke or with the yoke of bondage. In other words, don't let anyone make you a slave again, the law or anything else. Now, pardon me, that's the theme of Galatians. What makes a person a Christian? Well, now we know. It's faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Now, I want you to listen to me as I read you several scriptures before I close, okay? When God told Abraham that he was going to have a son, listen to what Abraham did and what he said. Genesis 17:17, he says, when God told Abraham he was going to have a son, Abraham fell on his face and worshiped the Lord. No, he fell on his face and laughed. Can you believe that? He laughed. He says, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son? In other words, Lord, I know you don't need glasses, but look at me. You know, I'm in a wheelchair, man. You know, I can't hear, I can't see, and I can't do anything. And look at Sarah. She's pretty, but that walker doesn't get her very close to me anymore. No, do you understand what I'm saying? You know, listen, isn't laughter a gift? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to laugh. There's a time to laugh. When Abraham fell down, it was the laughter of faith. That's what, as Isaac is, so are we. We should be laughing all the way to the bank. Amen? We should be so full of happiness, or I should know, that's a world, but joy at what God is doing. But what did Abraham do? I mean, he had the laugh of faith. He rolled over in front of the Lord, and he said, okay, look, here's Ishmael. I've got a boy. He's flesh and blood. Why don't just use him? You know what God said? Let me read it to you in Genesis 18:9. And God said to Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? And so he said, well, he's here in the tent. She's here in the tent. He said, well, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, Sarah was listening in the tent, which was behind him. Just like any woman, eavesdropping, you know how they are. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. They just weren't old. Listen to this part. Well advanced in age. That means you're dead, buddy. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Now, listen to what she did. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. Laughed within herself. A Christian, a believer's laugh. And she said, oh, wow, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure with my Lord being old also? In other words, he's washed up too, God. He says, and the Lord said to Abraham. Now, remember, Sarah's hiding behind the tent. Said, and the Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh, saying, surely I shall bear a child since I'm old? And Abraham, he's old, said, I didn't hear anything. You know, adjust that hearing aid, Lord. And he says, God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. It says, for she was afraid. And God said, no, but you did laugh. I tell you what, I would have fell over. Yes, you did. God knows everything, doesn't he? Listen, when was Isaac born? Remember, let me read it to you. When laughter, his name means laughter, when laughter was born. Listen to this. Genesis 21:6. Sarah said, I love this. God has made me laugh. Say that with me. God has made me laugh. I love that scripture. God has made me laugh. It's personal. I own it. God has made me laugh. Now listen, not only that, and all who hear her story will laugh with me. For she said, oh, who would have said to Abraham, he's 100, Sarah, I'm 90, I'm going to be nursing children, for I have borne a son to him in his old age. We as Isaac, loved one, listen to me. We are here from A to B, birth to death, hills and valleys and troubles and victories and hurts and sorrows. But I want to ask you why we're not laughing. Why are we not laughing? Sarah said, I'm not laughing at a joke. I'm not laughing because of a comedy. I'm not laughing because of whatever. She said, God made me laugh. When's the last time you said that? God made me laugh. God, you made me laugh. I am laughing. God, you made me laugh. God, we, like Isaac, we're supernaturally born again. We're new creations, and we go, I'm trying to make it through this life, and I don't know. God might love me. I don't know if you know, and we're just, you're citizens of heaven. Yeah, all right. What is that? Oh, I just moved in a new $250,000 home. I have 3 garages and an ice maker. Ah! I'm a citizen of heaven. Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. Hell's not my home. Are you following me? Listen, hell is not my home. Hell is not your home. We are citizens of heaven, and not only that, death can't touch you. Listen, does that make you laugh? We can laugh at death. Why? Jesus destroyed it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You understand? That, you know, when we are on that, we close our eyes. Listen, we can laugh all the way home. Yes. Oh, that valley of darkness. I got a rod. I have a staff. It comforts me. Amen? No, I look and I say, oh, Lord, man, you call me what? You're the light of the world. Well, all right. Is the Dallas Cowboys going to win tonight? No. I'm for the Saints. No. It's a joke. Get it? I'm the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're a city that sits upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Do you understand? I say, dear Lord, we're sons and daughters of God. We're heirs of God, meaning that God is our inheritance. We're co-heirs with Christ. Absolutely nothing created, no matter what it is, heaven, hell, anywhere, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Does that make you laugh? It comes against you, so you go, no. You don't understand. Nothing can ever separate me for the one who died for me and who loved me and who said that no one will ever be able to snatch you out of my hands. No one. There has to be something that goes, just a something coming up. Something just rolling and going, this is, God is making me laugh. I have been imputed. That which belongs to another and given unto me. I have been imputed the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. He's put it into my account. God has, Ephesians, God has accepted me in the beloved. The beloved meaning Jesus. What does that mean? It means that God loves you the exactly same way that he loves his only son. Do you understand? Man, we should be laughing. We should be, I mean, God loves you. That right there can break our hearts. God, you love me. You're for me. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. Our sins far as the east is from the west. We've overcome the world. We've overcome the wicked one because we're in Jesus Christ our Lord. Every promise in Christ is yes and a yes. Yes and again, amen. Amen? And they belong to us. I go, oh God, I am laughing. God is making me laugh. How about this one? You, out of all the people in this city, out of all the churches in this city, out of all the believers in this city, God has chosen you to be his whirlwind and one of the major outreaches that's going to be occurring. I have to buy a Walmart card. Do you understand? Oh, God, make me laugh. I want you to make me laugh. I want you to make this church laugh. I'm not talking about that stupid stuff. I'm talking about that laugh that comes when we say, oh, Lord, you chose a little baby. You named a little baby. Yeah, think about it. You named him the laughter and the future redemption of the world rested upon a little baby named Laughter. I go, oh, Lord. Sarah laughed. Abraham laughed. And God, he has the last laugh. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you receive him, if you're not born again, if you will come to him, you'll laugh. And if you don't, the devil will laugh at you for all eternity. Father, we thank you for this day and for this word. Oh, God, we love you and may we laugh because, God, of what you've done for us. I pray right now in Jesus' name, as every Christian is praying, no one moving around. Loved one, listen, if you are here and you say, well, you know, Bill, I come to church, but I've never really lived for the Lord. I don't even know that I've ever asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. You can right now. You can be born again right now. Well, Bill, how do I do that? Well, first of all, if you'll just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. Lift it up and put it right back down. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come down to this place. You can be like those in the first service that came to Christ. All they did was lift their hand, and they put it right back down quickly. If that's, God bless you, I see that. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. That's me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Quickly, if that's you, last call, I'll not ask again. If the Holy Spirit is beating on your heart, please don't resist that. Those that lifted your hands, listen to me now. I want you to pray this prayer with me. And church, I want you to help me pray this prayer. Say, Father, I don't want to be a slave. I don't want to belong to Hagar. I want to be as Isaac. I want to be a child of promise. I want to be supernaturally born again. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Christ as Lord and really believe it, you would save me. I really believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. I just heard the angels of God rejoicing. Oh, Lord, there is no one like you. There's nothing like your word. There's nothing like your presence. There's nothing, Lord, nothing that brings us joy like Jesus. We thank you for those that have just come into the kingdom. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.